church, we have 6 values that we share. I wonder how many can confidently reel them off. This isn't a test. Wow, excellent. You know, if I was to answer that question again next week, perhaps there might be a few more than one. We're in a series on the values. We're on number 2 today, Word and Spirit. Last week, Peter began with the first value, which was following Jesus. Each passage in this series shows us someone who is actually living out the value in question, so we can learn from them. Last week, it was Peter, Andrew, James, and John who showed us something about following Jesus. You can catch the sermon on the internet if you weren't here. This week, the psalmist gives us an example of what it means to live by word and spirit. Spirit is not mentioned, but we can still learn from the passage. Both word and spirit are crucial to us if we are to live faithfully for God. So, we have another slide, and it's just a quick question for you to think about. Please don't shout out at me today. The question is, what do you value? What do you value? Or who in your life do you value? I can only wonder what you're thinking about. And please keep sitting with that question for a moment. Value is determined, one definition of value is that it's determined by the price that we are willing to pay. The cost we're willing to pay. It doesn't have to be financial. It could be something we are willing to do for someone or something that we value. And let's just cut to the chase. Let's remember that God, for God so loved that he gave his one and only son. That shows how highly God values us. We don't deserve that kind of love. But that's an important illustration for how God values folk like you and I. So to have a series on our values hopefully shows that we are talking and thinking and praying about things that matter to us as a church. If they don't matter, then it's just another thing to hear and think about. Hopefully, we agree that we should be people of word and spirit. And the next slide, if we could have that up please, shows us our value. If you can't read it from where you are, it says, we believe the whole Bible is God's inspired word to us, and we aim to order our lives and our church around its teachings as fully as we can. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, who makes the word come alive and applies it to our hearts. So, we seek to be a church that is shaped in its worship and witness by both word and spirit. And I'm going to leave that up for quite a while, so you can have a look at it if you would like to. I hope this is resonating with folk, and it doesn't feel alien. It should be familiar, I think. And it's important that we talk about our values and think about them and pray into them. I'm going to say many things about the psalm we've heard from. I'm going to say 5 things specifically, and I'm going to, a little bit different to normal, I'm just going to fire out certain verses. So if you have your Bible open, you'll get more out of it than if you don't. Again, we're in Psalm 119. We're looking at verses 1 to 24. So the first thing is that we learn from this is that God's word is perfect. God's laws are righteous. Verse 7. Indeed, they are perfect. The whole psalm actually speaks of this. If you have time to read it, you can make time to read it. Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem going through the Hebrew alphabet letter by letter. You might know this already. It's the longest psalm in the Bible by a country mile. And we've just heard from 24 verses today. A bit more context, we don't know who wrote it, but the author clearly loved God, clearly loved his word, recognized God's faithfulness. I dare to believe that the author of Psalm 119 would have loved the whole Bible. And what a privilege we have to have the word made available to us The Holy Spirit, of course, inspired the psalm, just like the rest of the Bible, just like every other author of the different parts of the Bible. In the psalm, there are 8 nouns to describe God's word. We've got commands, decrees, laws, or instructions. Sorry, law meaning instruction. We've got laws meaning judgments. We've got precepts, promises, statutes, and word. They're all to describe God's word. That's quite a lot to think about, really. But the repeated use of them in the way that they come through, it reflects the 8 verses in each stanza, in each verse, really. What happens is C.S. Lewis has reflected on this, and he said that this poem is a pattern. It's a thing done like embroidery. He says it's done almost as though stitch by stitch. It's been carefully crafted, has this psalm. And we could say it reflects the perfection of God's word by how it's constructed. God's word is perfect. That's the first thing. The second thing will take longer than the others. The second thing is God's word is to be followed. God's word should be kept steadfastly, as we've heard, verse 5. God's word should be observed, verse 8, and shared with others, verse 13. We might say that the perfect word is actually to be perfectly obeyed, verse 10. The ideal is that we should do no wrong and walk in his ways, as verse 3 says. You might think, how are we to do no wrong? Really? Jesus is the only one who was without sin. He was the only one who was able to die in our place because of that. It does seem impossible for us to do no wrong. And actually, it is impossible for us to live a life of absolutely perfect, spotless obedience. So it might be helpful just to remember that's what Jesus did. He came to us as the living word, not the written one. Because of him and his sacrifice for us, we have free and full forgiveness for all the times we stray away from God's commands. Verse 10 talks not about that, but it talks about not wanting to stray from God's commands. But we are still challenged by the words of this psalm as to our obedience. We know we don't match up to Jesus. That's why we have grace. God sent Jesus because he knew that we have all sinned and fallen short of his glory. But we're still challenged to our obedience by this psalm. And I wonder, are there areas where we are willfully choosing to disobey God? You know, if we feel challenged by that now, we need to be doing something, resolving with God's help, maybe receiving prayer from a friend or someone, that we can work on these areas and give them back to God, submit to him in every area of our lives. Does anyone know when this pulpit was last used in a sermon? How long ago might we be talking? Okay, and when did David leave? Ish? 2002. Wow, thank you, Mark. Well, I'm going to go up. I'm going to use the pulpit. And I'll tell you why. Just temporarily. Got to say, the view from here is quite something. There's a reason why church buildings like this one built the pulpit so high up. And that's to do with the value of Scripture being placed very highly. I've been in churches before where they actually, I'm not convinced they read the Bible, you know? They would have a very low view of Scripture. But one reason why this pulpit is so high is the value of God's word and the authority that it has. And I believe that Charles Haddon Spurgeon would have loved being up here. In fact, he probably would have had a higher one. Peter can probably tell us a bit more about that. The point I'm trying to make, just temporarily up here, is that our view of God's word should be high. Should be higher than any other book in the world. All of it is God-breathed, isn't it? All of it is useful. All of it has a purpose. It's the most important book ever. We can test how we live by Scripture. We really can. And when we hear other things that sound appealing, we can test them against Scripture to know if they're right for us to be doing, to know if they're part of what God wants his people to be doing. Word and Spirit go together, but I want to make an important point. It's that the Holy Spirit is bigger than the book that he inspired. He's God. He cannot actually be contained to one value, even though it's right that he's in our values. So I'm going to come down now, just lest we get confused and think that I'm saying that the Bible is more important than the Holy Spirit, which isn't true. That's not what I'm suggesting. Our other values, if you know them, you will know what I'm about to say. They are following Jesus, Word and Spirit, engaging in mission, embracing adventure, growing community, and faithful in prayer. May we be people who embody these values in the name of Jesus. And if you're part of a small group, I'm going to be sending out a challenge to small groups to see, well, you don't have to be part of a small group to do the challenge. See if you can learn them. Because we need to be embodying them. We need to be living them out. But the Holy Spirit can't be contained to one value. In order to follow Jesus, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. When we think about Word and Spirit, the Spirit inspired the Word and empowers us to live it out. When we think of engaging in mission, we need to be full of the Spirit in order to live the life Jesus calls us to live, that missional life. When we think of embracing adventure, that has to be led by the Spirit, otherwise we can get into all sorts of mess. We've heard a lot about hospitality today, and I think God's speaking about that. The fifth value is growing community. The Holy Spirit brings community. He calls people together. He brings fellowship. He brings churches into being. He changes community. He breathes it. And faithful in prayer. Our prayers need to be led, guided, and filled by the Spirit. I'm not disagreeing with our value here. I'm saying the Holy Spirit is even more important than the Bible, but we need the Bible to understand who he is and what he does. Because we will hear in churches many mixed up things that will pull us away from what's actually true. We need to be testing everything against the written word of God. Some churches, you may have experienced this, they might not say this out loud, but they effectively try to change the Trinity or the Godhead. We know it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, don't we? But there are quite a few churches who, even if they don't say it, effectively live like it's Father, Son, and Holy Scripture. And that is a big difference. We need to be mindful of that, lest we become one of those. Our view of the Word shouldn't be higher than our view of the Spirit. But we desperately need the Word to understand who the Spirit is. And also we need the Word to help us hunger to see him at work in our lives more. In preparing for this talk, it's been really helpful to have a book on my shelf called Word and Spirit. So that the next slide, if we could have that up, please. This is a book by David Pawson. He says this about Word and Spirit together, and I hope you'll find it helpful. He says, theology without experience is barren, but experience without theology is dangerous. This is precisely where Word and Spirit need each other. It is through the Spirit that Word becomes part of our experience. What I'm saying is we need both. Balance is very, very helpful. So that was God's Word is to be followed. The third point, and they're going to be shorter from here on in, God's help is at hand. We'll leave that up for a little bit. The good news is that God is with us to help us live this life that we have been called to live. The whole Psalm 119 is a prayer to God asking for his help. The clear implication of the prayer is that it's the kind of prayer God wants to respond to. He teaches us, as verse 12 tells us. He deals bountifully with us, as verse 17 tells us, precisely so we can obey his word. His word is alive. It is not a dead book. The Bible is the best-selling, but sadly among the least read books in the world. Many of them are covered in dust. But those words on those pages are alive. They have life to give life to all who will open it up and see what God wants to say. The same Spirit who inspired that word makes it come alive in our hearts, strengthening us to live it out. God made everything by speaking, didn't he? We know that from Genesis. He spoke and the Bible came into being. Jesus breathed on his disciples and the Spirit came. I have this image in my head. We know we don't know what the Holy Spirit looks like, and he's Spirit, so it's quite hard to guess really. But I have this image in my head of the biblical writers just sitting there writing away, and him just breath going into them. I don't know if that's theologically correct, but it wouldn't surprise me if that's what happened. God's help is at hand. So as we look to understand and live out what the word says, we can pray with confidence for God's help. He wrote it. He wants us to understand it and to live out what it says. But let's remember about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who helps us. He is a person, the Spirit of Jesus. He is God on earth. God the Father and Jesus are in heaven. It's the Spirit who works now till Jesus comes again. And when we ask Jesus to come into our life as Lord, Saviour and friend and so much more, he does come, but it's by his Spirit that he comes. If we could return to the first slide, please. We might just leave that up, the first one. Please. And fourth point, we need to engage. We really need to engage with God's word. Thank you. The verses that we've looked at, if you've got your Bible open, you still can, they are packed with practical ways that we can get God's word into our hearts and lives. Verse 15 talks about meditation. That's important. Peter talks about this in his book on discipleship. Christian meditation is not emptying your mind of anything. It's filling your mind with what's true. It's filling your mind with God's word, with his truth, with his presence, so that his Spirit can speak to us. Verse 15 suggests that we are to reflect deeply on God's word. Now, what that means is that for us to be filled with his word and remember it, as verse 16 talks about, and delight in it, as verse 14 talks about, this means that we need to be taking it in. We need to be reading our Bibles. There is no shortcut to growing in this area. There are some really helpful apps I could tell you about where you can listen to it as well as reading it. But we really need to be taking the word in. I wonder what your relationship with the Holy Spirit is like. Do you talk to him? Do you ask him to open up the word to you as you literally open up the book? Do you ask him to help you live a missional life, to grow as a disciple? We're going to have a teaching series in March taken from something called the Inspire Movement. And it's going to be so helpful for us to learn how to grow, how to live a more missional lifestyle. But in the meantime, we can start even now by growing in spiritual disciplines or holy habits. We can start by taking the Bible seriously and reading it not just for information, but for revelation that leads to transformation. That's what we need from God's word. That's why he gave it to us. It struck me that thinking about meditation on God's word and the power of it, it struck me this week that, have you ever had a Bible verse just suddenly come into your head and you've got no idea where it came from? Have any of you had that experience? I'm sure some of you have. Thank you to the one person who nodded, who I could see. It struck me this week that the Holy Spirit loves to remind us of Scripture. He loves to remind us of the word that he inspired. And he particularly, so that's what's going on there, if a verse is coming to our minds. But it can only get there if we've read it and sort of taken it in a prayerful way. But it struck me this week that he loves to remind us of the word, but he also loves to shine a spotlight on Jesus, because the whole word is about Jesus, isn't it? The whole Bible is about Jesus. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, he said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." So the Holy Spirit reminds us of the word and shines a spotlight on Jesus, wants to promote our Lord Jesus. That's wonderful to think about. And if we want to test if something is from God, if it glorifies Jesus, it is. The devil and his demons love to masquerade as angels of light. They love to present us with things that look like they might be from God. But they will never glorify Jesus. They won't. If something glorifies Jesus, it is from God. And the better we know the word, the more we can understand if something actually is. The better we know how the Spirit works, the better we will understand how or if it actually is from God. People used to say of John Bunyan that if you cut him anywhere, you will find that his blood is biblical. He may have wrote an awesome book or two, but he was a man of the word. May it be that if people cut us, then like a stick of rock, they'll see Jesus all the way through us, his word and his spirit too. Engaging with God's word, coming to the fifth bit now and towards the end, this is the way to blessing. Engaging with God's word, we can learn from Psalm 119, is a way to blessing. We can really easily think of God as wanting to cramp our style, not wanting us to have any fun. But this is a lie of the enemy. Living God's way, we can see this in verses 1 and 2, is the way to a happy or blessed life. But if we want to live under God's blessing, we have to come under the word. Maybe that's why a high pulpit is a helpful visual reminder. We need to be under the word. It's not easy to live under God's word. Sometimes we will feel, like in verse 19, we might feel like aliens in the land. After all, this earth is not our home, is it? Really? We're in the world, but we're not of it. This is not our ultimate destination as it is now. Sometimes being a Christian, I'm sure you've had this experience, it can feel like you're a fish swimming against the tide, and all the other fish are going in the opposite direction. But this, living under the word, doing what God wants us to do, being how he calls us to be, this is the way to blessing. So coming back to the value, to be people of word and spirit is crucial to us. As we reflect on various issues this year, as a gathering and as a church, we will need courage. We will need wisdom. We will need strength to stand on God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit. To learn more about the themes of word and spirit, you are heartily invited to come on the Alpha course. or to bring someone with you. Please pray for that, by the way. We are hoping and praying that God wants to bring people to himself to save them. Another way of engaging more with the theme of Word and Spirit is to join a small group. They're all great, I think. There's lots of small groups across the church, and you are very welcome to engage. But get ready for our March teaching series, which will help us with all this stuff to go deeper. But know, in closing, that each one of us, including you, is loved by God and called by him to live a life that is word-based and spirit-filled. It's the life that Jesus came to give us, and it's available to all who will believe. I'm just going to say a short prayer, and then we will sing a quiet song just as we reflect on what we've heard. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray that nothing that's been said would cause confusion, and I pray that everything from it that you want to stay with us would do so. Please help us to live this life that you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to sing Oceans. I'm just going to invite us to sing it, and as we sing, just to reflect on what we've heard already. And then we will remain standing for our final song.